We are starting a new series. I also love that I'm seeing a lot of you guys with journals, showing up with journals, celebrating your new journals that you've been getting, bringing those and being ready to write. I want to encourage you, if you don't have a journal, it's a great thing to have so you can take notes during the message. I think you'll get more out of it. And if you ever have questions, you can write them down in there and then you can bring them up to a leader or me later at any point in time. So we are kicking off a brand new series called Kingdom Come tonight. Kingdom Come, I love this graphic, by the way. It is beautiful, and I think it should be beautiful because the kingdom of God is beautiful. And I just love that doorway because it makes me think, I want to walk through the door. I want to walk through the door and into the kingdom. And we're doing this series after doing our Matthew series, where we'll see Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom. And I think this series is really important. Tonight we're going to go through a lot, but we ask a lot of questions as Christians. Maybe you are a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, and maybe you're not. And if you're not, awesome, because tonight is going to be a fire hose to give you a taste of what we believe and some hope for how to be made new. Because maybe you know that Jesus is supposed to change our lives, but you don't always feel changed. You don't feel different. Maybe you feel like you're still in the same old rut, and you're asking questions like, how can I be changed? How can I change? How can I be made different? How can I know God more? How can I experience the power of God in my daily life, day after day? How can I encounter the living God who is real and who is active? I want to experience him every day, but right now, maybe you just don't feel like you are. How can I begin to truly live for God right now and step through that door and step into the life that he offers? That's what this whole next series is going to be about. And so I want to encourage you to come every single week and to come with a journal, because you're going to be learning a lot. Tonight might not necessarily feel like it answers a direct question you have, but I do hope that through this message, we'll give you some language. And when we read the Bible, we get new language. God speaks a language that's totally other than this world. When I first started reading the Bible, how many of you have been reading the Bible and you're like, that doesn't even make sense to me? I don't even understand what that means. Yeah. Okay, by a show of hands, that was most of you. How many of you have seen something where you've been like, I read that and that doesn't even make sense? And then later on you went, oh. And you had a realization and suddenly something started to make sense to you. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit teaching you his language to the point that you understand what he's saying more and more. So you go to a foreign country and you show up and you don't know how to order food or even how to ask where the nearest bathroom is, right? You just don't know the language. But when you're immersed and you spend time in it and in a country and in community over time, you learn the language and suddenly you're able to speak and communicate and understand. And that's what happens when we spend time in God's word. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the language so that we can see the world not as everyone else sees. So we don't experience what everyone else experiences, but we really experience the new life that only he can offer. And I hope to give you some language tonight and introduce you to some concepts that we're going to come back to throughout the rest of this series. We're going to just keep coming back to these ideas. So this is really foundational. I'm really excited for tonight, and I hope it's really beneficial to all of you. So I'm just hoping that we can zero in. You guys already seem really focused, really like chill. So yeah, we're zeroed in, and you guys are bright, you guys are sharp. I love just getting to talk to you guys about questions after the gathering and stuff too, so I know you can hang with me tonight. So we're starting the series, Kingdom Come. We just finished Matthew. This series name comes actually out of a lot of Jesus' own words and his own language about his purpose and why he thought he was here on this earth. And he talked a lot about God's kingdom. If you're taking notes, write this down. We're going to learn a couple things about Jesus. Number one, Jesus announces a new kingdom. Jesus comes to this earth, and as he's doing his ministry, we saw it all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus announces a new kingdom. There's a new kingdom that is on the scene. There's a new kingdom that is arriving through him. Now, when you think about a kingdom, what kind of things come to your mind? Let's just shoot some things out. You think about kingdom, what comes to mind? You just shout it out.
Royalty.
Kings.
Castles.
Huh?
Princes
and princesses. Crowns.
Frogs.
What? Frogs.
Moats.
Ooh, so like the moat around the castle. Servants.
Peasants.
Handmaidens. Thrones. Gold.
Handmaidens.
People. Superman. Okay, I love it. When I think about a kingdom, what comes to mind to me, I really hope I'm not too old here. What comes to my mind is Age of Empires 2. Okay, Age of Empires 2. Leaders are like the only ones with me. Okay, Age of Empires 2 is a game that I played when I was in elementary school and middle school. And then actually, I loved it so much that when I got to high school, I searched for it and I found it. Now, this wasn't on a game console. We played this on the PC. So you had the mouse and the keyboard. Yeah, and you're scrolling through. And the whole goal of the game was you get two villagers in the beginning and you get a little town center. And that's all you start with. And you start with a map that is totally blacked out. And there's like a berry bush and some stone, and you got to like start mining stuff so you can build a civilization. And so you start to send the villagers and build the civilization, and you're trying to advance through the different eras, like the feudal age and the dark age, and trying to rise to the imperial age. So you're trying to do that faster than the other civilizations that are somewhere off on the map, because the whole goal is I'm going to come around and I'm going to beat them. Like, I need to advance fast enough, otherwise that kingdom is going to come and it's going to overcome my kingdom, and I'm going to lose the game. But if I can do it fast enough and build the naval vessels and the ships and the soldiers and get my wall around my city so it's fortified and it's ready to go, and I got my farms and stuff going, and we're just, man, my villagers are cutting down trees and we got wood and we're building ships and I got archers and all this stuff, then you're like, I can win this. And the whole thing about this game is it's built around kingdoms, it's built around wars, and the thing with kingdoms is that most of the time they are against one another. Most of the time they are pitted against each other. Now, every now and then you have an ally if you're playing on a difficult level and you're wondering, are they on my team? I don't know. Your allies can turn against you. So like, I was like, yeah, you got my back. And I let a whole army come into my city. I'm like, they got my back. So I moved my army out, and then they just destroyed my city. They turned on me, man. But this was my game. I loved it. This is higher resolution. So this is probably like Age of Empires 3. This is too new for me. I wasn't there for this. But when I think about kingdoms, I think about this game. I think about kingdoms that are against each other. And when I was playing, I was always looking at what color the other characters were, because I was wondering if they were on my side or against me. And when Jesus was talking, he was always talking about a kingdom that he believed that he had arrived to announce. He was announcing a new kingdom through his actions and through his words. Let's look at some of that. Matthew 4:17, we remember these scriptures because we read them. It says, from that time forward, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, turn, change directions. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, God, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. In Matthew 3:2, he says, again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is announcing that a new kingdom is here. Say new.
New.
A new kingdom has arrived, and it's God's kingdom. Jesus doesn't just come to announce this kingdom, but if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Jesus offers a kingdom. Jesus comes to offer a kingdom. In Mark 10, it says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So he offers a kingdom, but to experience this kingdom, what do people have to do? Receive it with open arms. So while God, through Jesus, might offer a kingdom, we also have to receive that kingdom. And what I love about this is Jesus talks a lot about receiving a kingdom, and he never talks about achieving a kingdom. Jesus never talks about achieving a kingdom. We don't work to earn a kingdom, to earn entrance as citizens into this new kingdom. We don't do enough good. We don't read enough Bible. We don't pray enough to earn our entrance in. No, instead, we receive it. Through faith, the Bible tells us. Jesus offers it, we receive it. And that's great news, because the first thing we see when Jesus is talking about this is that it's receiving, not achieving. He never talks about us making the kingdom happen. When he says, your kingdom come and your will be done, he doesn't say, may we build your kingdom. He doesn't talk about exercising or straining or striving hard to enter into the kingdom. We don't work for it. We don't have to earn it. And in fact, the blessing of receiving the kingdom is the fact that God's kingdom and all of its goodness and all of its richness and all of its difference and its holiness, it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us. We just receive it. There's nothing that anyone can ever do to stand against it, because who's the one building it? God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And yes, we get to partner with him. Yes, we get to tell other people about the kingdom, and we get to help advance those purposes, but we do not work our way into the kingdom. So we receive it through faith. And I love the idea of faith, because it's not something that we work up in ourselves. We don't have to work for faith. In fact, we're told in the Bible that faith is a gift from God, that he gives us the very faith that we need to receive this kingdom that Jesus offers. The trick is to come to God and to just come with empty hands, remembering that this isn't something we earn. We come admitting that we have nothing to give God, right? That song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I realize I don't have enough good works or good deeds or good behavior. I know myself well enough. I don't have anything to bring to God that I can exchange to earn VIP status in the kingdom of heaven. I come to him with empty arms, and with those empty arms, with nothing to exchange, all I'm there to do is receive his love and receive his favor and receive the good gifts that he wants to give. You said we have to receive like what? A child. A child has nothing to give. Kids aren't just rolling in money. Kids come to their parents. How many of you have gone to your parents when you were little and the grocery store, and you like picked up the Fruit Loops and you were like, can we get these? Can we get, you're grabbing stuff and you're trying to bring it. You don't have anything to offer. You're just hoping that you could receive something from your parents with nothing to offer. So that's how we receive. And that's why he uses the image of a child, because there's nothing to offer at all. So moving forward, we embrace the kingdom. We receive the kingdom through faith in Jesus, because Jesus doesn't just offer a kingdom. No, Jesus is the king of this kingdom. This kingdom that Jesus is announcing, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. We'll remember the words of John the Baptist. He's prepare the way, prepare your hearts. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like, it's time to repent. It's time to turn. It's time to get ready, because there's a new kingdom coming. And what do you do when the king is coming? Well, you make sure that everything's ready for his arrival, right? And since Jesus isn't necessarily the king of a location, it's not that you just clean up the city. No, we need to allow our hearts to be cleaned up so that we are ready for this king. But Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And Revelation declares, the last book of the Bible, that he is the king of kings and he is the Lord of lords, the ultimate king. His kingdom is different than every other kingdom. But then the question we might ask is, why do we need a new kingdom? What are your thoughts? Why do we need a new kingdom? This one's a little messed up. What do you mean? So sin entered into the world, yeah. What else? Why do you think we need a new kingdom? What I love about this idea of kingdom is when people are in a kingdom, who gets to decide what the rules are for the kingdom? Who gets to decide what things look like in that kingdom? Mm-hmm. The king makes those decisions and those rules. So there's a kingdom of this world and there's a kingdom of heaven. And in this world, we see that things are pretty messed up. Like Claire said, sin has messed up this world. We're getting to that idea in a second. But when Jesus is establishing his kingdom, he is the king of that kingdom, and he is good, and he is perfect, and he is holy, and he is set apart. And we're promised in the scripture that that kingdom is going to be a place where there is no more mourning, no weeping, no brokenness, no bitterness, no division. There's no divorce. There's no hostility. There is no death. It is a kingdom so unlike this world. And so we need a new kingdom. For multiple reasons, the scripture tells us that the kingdom of this world is passing away. That's what the scripture tells us. This kingdom right now is passing away. 1 John 2:17, it says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever, or will live forever. We want our life and our work to last forever. And so we have to come to God. But how do we begin to come to God? Jesus tells us in John 14, he says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one comes to God, no one enters into this kingdom except through me. So if the world is passing away, the question, which Claire already answered for us, is why is the world passing away? Why is this world fading? And the answer is because of sin. Because of sin. And we're going to define that a whole lot more next week. That's going to be a real foundation. When we have an understanding of sin in our hearts, our lives, and the world, then it helps us understand what Jesus has fully accomplished and what he's fully done. But that's next week's message. So you can come back and learn more about that as we unpack it. But for now, let's just talk about one thing that sin earns us. What do you think? What does sin earn us? Yes.
Guilt.
Good. What else? I see a hand. Oh, disrespect. What else?
Death.
That's where we're going tonight. Sure, we got a couple more. Let me hear it. Loss. What else?
Regret and shame.
Yeah, I feel that. Romans 6:23 says this. The wages of sin is death. The wages is our earnings. So through sin, we actually earn death. It's separation from God. It's a sentence. It's guilt. There's judgment, and that judgment ultimately is death. But there's hope, because again, in Revelation, where we see how it all comes to an end, or I like to say a new beginning, as God creates a new beginning with a new creation, it says, he who is seated on the throne, this is Jesus, said, behold, I am making all things what? New. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So if you're wondering, is there anything trustworthy in this world? Is there anything that I can depend on? Is there anything true? This is true. That though this world is passing away, though it is broken, though it is perishing, Jesus promises that he is making all things new. And let's look back at the rest of Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So while this world is perishing, he promises that he is making all things new. There is a new kingdom where things are right, and we receive it as a free gift from God through faith in Jesus. And that's good news, don't you think? That is the good news that we are receiving, that Jesus has established a new kingdom, that he is announcing that new kingdom. He's already done it through the Gospel of Matthew, that he offers that kingdom to anyone who would believe and have faith and receive that kingdom from him through forgiveness of sin and forgiveness of guilt and be reconciled back to God. And then he offers us to be citizens of that kingdom, and he has the authority to do it because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the one who makes the rules in that kingdom. But there's another really big idea that we need to understand when we're looking at this kingdom of heaven, and we're looking at what it means to be citizens of the kingdom. We talked about this a long time ago. You might not totally remember, but we talked about how we are going one way so often, the way of the world, the way of culture, the way of social media, and what we see as trends, and what we're going the way of the world, the same way as everyone else. And John the Baptist and Jesus himself says, repent. Repent means to do a 180, to go a different direction, to change your way. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a different way. And the way you are going right now is a way of sin, and it's a way that leads to death. But there is a way that leads to life if we turn and we follow Jesus. And there's this concept that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And it's this idea, or it's this terminology, it's the image of God. Say image of God. Image of God. We are made. I don't know if you know this, but we are made in God's image. What does that mean? In Genesis 1, God said, let us make man. I love that he says us, Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so what happened next? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Friends, when God created, he spoke. He spoke and there was light, and the seas parted and creation formed as it is. But when he formed all these things, he simply spoke. He spoke it into existence. And God did something very special when he made you, because he was hands-on. The scripture tells us that he reached into the dust and he formed it and he breathed life into it. And God was intimately involved in the making of humanity because you are unlike all the rest of creation. No one else and nothing else is called his image bearer, made in his image and made with his likeness. You alone are that. You were designed by God for a unique, holy, special assignment. And what is that assignment? Well, it's to display God to all of creation. As his image bearer, you reflect who he is. You reflect his nature. You reflect his goodness. You reflect his character. You reflect his creativity. If you're artistic and you're creative and you're inventive and you're imaginative, that's reflecting a lot of who God is. And as we go out through the world, Genesis tells us that we are to have dominion over the birds in the sea and to rule over it and to care for it and to steward it and to reflect God in all of creation. To relate and to reign. That's the two areas I break it down in. We are meant to relate to all of creation as God would relate to creation. So we're to relate to one another with the love of God and the character of God and the generosity and compassion and concern and regard of God. As his image bearers, that's how we're to interact with one another. We are to interact and relate with animals and with the trees and with all of it as God would relate with his creation, and we are to reign over it and to steward it and care for it just as the God who created it all would. Because he is the King of Kings, but made in his image, he has entrusted us to rule and to reign and to care and to continue his purposes through the world. That's what it means to be the image of God in this world, which is amazing if you think about it. To think that God created us. God created you for such a special purpose. God created you. We say it all the time. If you have a pulse, what? If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. What is that purpose? Where do we find that purpose? How do we know what that purpose is? Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Your purpose is to be an image bearer of God, to go into this world and go into creation and share God's image and share God's character with all of creation, to relate with creation, relate with one another in a way that demonstrates who God is, and to reign and steward and care for creation in a way that magnifies his purposes in the world. And that is amazing. Nothing else in creation has that purpose. But there's one problem, and it's the problem of sin. We are still made in God's image, but we are deformed by sin. Sin has deformed us. Sin has twisted the desires of our hearts. We're made to relate to creation and relate to one another as God does, but how do we do in that? We miss the mark, don't we? I fail to love my own family as God loves my family. I fail to reflect him to other people as I ought to. I fail to steward creation as I ought to. My desires are not always the desires that God has. Sometimes I'm selfish and I'm self-seeking, or I'm egotistical, or I'm prideful. Sometimes I get a little arrogant. Sometimes my motivations are not always good. Maybe they don't seem bad, but I know they're not good. Sin damages the motivations of our heart, the desires of our heart, our longings. It twists them, and it twists what is true. Sin, which I said we'll talk about more next week, it's a broken relationship with God. That's where shame comes from, as we mentioned. Sin is a broken, it's breaking the law. How many of you know if you break the law here in our city, you have to face the penalty, right? If you steal something, you are going to have to face the penalty. If you commit a crime, breaking and entering, or Grand Theft Auto, you steal a vehicle. I know you all thought about the game, it's okay. But that game glorifies what is wrong. And we know that if you steal a car, if you murder a person, if you do something like that, there's a penalty to be paid. Why? Because there is a law. There is a moral law of what is right. And when you go against that, there are consequences to that. And so sin is broken law. The Bible tells us, again, we will talk way more about this next week, but the Bible tells us that all of us are liars and all of us are deceivers and all of us are wicked people in our hearts. And as we are these people, and I think we sense that we know it's true in many ways, there are things in our heart that just are not good. That means we have broken God's moral law and we are guilty to him. We are guilty. And the wages of sin is what? It's death. That's what sin is. And sin has deformed us as the image of God. How many of you have seen one of these machines before? This is one of those penny machines. You've seen these? How many of you have used one of these before? You've used it. Where have you used one? Disneyland. This is actually one of the ones from Disneyland. Costs 51 cents. Why? Because you put in two quarters and you put in a penny. I'm going to keep going on this. Newport has one. In fact, I actually have two of these coins from Newport. This one right here says Newport, Oregon. I have one of the flattened pennies. I actually borrowed these from Michael's son because they have a book of them. And this right here is a quarter that says Oregon Coast Aquarium on it. So I have two of these coins, totally flattened. And I want you to think of these flattened coins, this flattened penny and this flattened quarter. And what do you think of these? They're pretty cool, right? I love them. Actually, I remember the first time I saw one of these machines as a kid. And I'm like, Mom, do we have change? And she's like, we don't have any change. And I was searching everywhere on the ground, everywhere, running through like the parking lot and like looking in corners and trying to find change. Finally, I found enough change that I could make one of these. And you turn that big old crank. And I love it. As you're just cranking it down, you see the penny go in and it runs through and it gets reformed into this shape right here. And you have a really cool souvenir. And so it might look pretty cool to you. But at the same time, what we know is true is this penny, this quarter, has been smashed and deformed. It's been changed from how it originally was, what it was originally made for. This still has all the material of a penny, right? It has all the same material as any other penny, but when you look at it, you also realize that it's no longer good for its original purpose. You can't go and spend this anywhere. You can't use it for what it was made for. And in that reason, while you might think it looks pretty cool, and you might think this is a pretty awesome souvenir, it's been changed. And it doesn't matter what image has been stamped on this coin. It is no longer functional for the image and the purpose that it was originally given. And the same thing is true of us when it comes to sin. We are made in the image of God. We are made in such a way that we reflect him. When people look to us, they should see God. They should see his character. They should see who he is. We can fulfill and live out the purpose for which we were made. But what sin does is it deforms us, it shapes us, and it molds us in such a way that we no longer are able to complete and fulfill our original purpose. We no longer can fully fulfill our purpose to bear God's image in this world. We have all the same material of an image bearer, but it just doesn't quite look like it ought to. That's what sin does to us. It doesn't matter what our new appearance might be. Doesn't matter what we think of it, how cool it is, whether it fits in, whether it looks like other images. Sin breaks relationship with God. It leaves us guilty of God's judgment, and it deforms us so that we no longer can fulfill our purpose. Friends, we are a broken image. We are a broken image. And the one thing I know is no one wants to be broken. But at the same time, we all sense it, don't we? We all sense that we are broken. We know that we are not as we should be. We know that something in us is not quite right, even down to our secret desires, even down to the thoughts that we don't tell anyone. There's something that isn't quite right. And so the big question that we are all wondering, that we're all left with, is simply the question of, can I be restored? Can I be restored? I know I'm broken. I know that I'm not fulfilling what I was made for. I know that there's a purpose. That's why everyone's like, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Because we know there is one, but when we look upon community and we look at each other and we look at ourselves in the mirror, we are so deformed that we can't see that purpose. We can't see what that is or how to live it out. And so can we be restored? And the answer, my friends, is yes. The key to being truly reformed, to be made new, is to be transformed by the gospel. The key to transformation is the gospel. Through Jesus and the power of the gospel, you can be remade. You can be renewed. You can be free of your sin and free of this brokenness, and you can be reformed back into the image of God. Yes, this penny and yes, this quarter are deformed, but they could be reformed. But this penny would require a force, a significant force outside of itself to change it, right? And the same is true for us. We can't change ourselves. We can't make ourselves back into the image. But through the power of the gospel, a force outside of ourselves, the power of the Holy Spirit, of the infinite creator of the universe, the one who made us in his image, through what he has done through the gospel, he can reform us back into his image bearers. And that's the promise of the gospel, is that we are being made and conformed and reformed into the image of his son Jesus, who the Bible tells us perfectly reflects who God is. You are being made to look more like Jesus every single day that you put your faith in him. And every single day that you put your faith in Jesus and you trust in him and you walk with him and you depend on him and you walk in his ways and you embrace the King of Kings and you embrace his word and his rules and his guidance and his guidelines and his teachings, every single moment you are being made more and restored into the image of God so that you can fulfill the purpose for which you were made. And it's not of your own doing. It's not of your own works. It is the gift of God that we receive through faith. Amen? That is the gospel. That is the good news. And Ephesians tells us that for those of us who have believed in this gospel, we are to then respond, to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, the old ways, the old kingdom, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is what? It's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to respond to this message, this announcement of Jesus, this offer of Jesus. We are to respond to the King of Kings by putting off our old self, putting off our old ways. Yes, we are still in this world, right? We still operate in the United States, and you still walk through your school hallways, and you still see how everyone responds, and everyone behaves, and everyone talks, and you've done much of the same things I have as well. You've had negative thoughts and bitterness and grumbling and unforgiveness and resentment, and you felt those lusts and those thoughts that you ought not to have. And while we have walked in those of us who have been renewed and remade by receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is now time to put that off, to put it down. You are putting down an old kingdom. And now what do? You put on the new kingdom. You put on the new self. You put on the character of Jesus. As we read through the gospel of Matthew, we got to see what Jesus looks like, which, you know what that means? That helps us see how we are supposed to walk and how we are supposed to live and what we are meant to put on. We are to put on generosity and compassion and goodness and grace. We are to put on love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. We are to put on gentleness, and we are to put on self-control. We are to resist temptations, and we are to embrace new desires. Because when you receive a new kingdom and you become a citizen of this new kingdom, you no longer desire the things of the world. You no longer desire those old things. In fact, they disgust you. They aren't things you want anymore. No, you long for the new kingdom, right? You long for the new things, the things of God. And so put on the new self. And how do we do that? The gospel gives us the power to put down the old self and to put on the new. The gospel is the force that is strong enough to reform us. But to be reformed, we have to embrace a new kingdom. I'm going to say that again, friends, because many of you may call yourself a Christian. Many of you may say Jesus Christ has saved you, but have you embraced a new kingdom? Or are you still living in the old one? Have you embraced a new way of life with a new king and a new Lord who gets to define what the kingdom looks like and what your life looks like? You have to put down the ways of this world. You have to put down the ways of a world that is perishing. And you have to pick up the ways of God's new kingdom that lasts forever. And so to be reformed, we have to embrace a new kingdom. And that requires, it takes daily practice and daily decision. To embrace a new kingdom, we have to make a daily decision. Today, I embrace the new kingdom. Today, I'm going to trust in Jesus. Today, I'm going to follow him. That's why in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus says, pray like this. And he says, your kingdom come and your will be done. That's something we invite every single day. Forgive us of our sins. It's wash us, reform us, right? There's this embracing of a new kingdom, but we have to practice it with daily decisions. What's crazy is no one ever just stumbles into righteousness. Have you ever noticed that? No one is ever just like, whoops, I wasn't paying attention and now I'm just really holy. I wasn't even thinking. I was driving, I was spacing out and suddenly I'm perfect. I'm new. I'm not like I was. No, it doesn't happen by accident. It happens by intentional decision and daily disciplined practice. You practice the rhythms of a new kingdom. You practice the language of a new kingdom. You speak the words of the king. You walk in the practices of the king. And even if it's a difficult thing for you, even if it's a struggle for you, you just practice it and you practice it and you practice it. And for my athletes, how many of you know practice makes perfect? You will be made perfect. You will be made perfect. That's the promise when you persevere in this. You will be made perfect. Like every star athlete, like Michael Jordan, putting in the time, putting in the hours, putting in the practice. Every time an athlete practices, you are being reformed and remade and made new and made better than you were. And that is what happens when we practice the teachings of Jesus and the ways of Jesus so that we can embrace this new kingdom. It takes picking up new rhythms and putting down old ones. Remember, we are reformed or we are deformed. We are deformed by sin, deforms us out of the image of God, and we are reformed into the image of God through the gospel. So how do we do this? How do we practice the rhythms of the kingdom? How do we embrace the kingdom? It's by recognizing that Jesus is the king, and then leaning into his teaching. It's inviting the Holy Spirit to challenge us and change us. It's being aware of when you're walking in the rhythms of this world and then making an intentional decision to practice walking in the rhythms of God's new kingdom instead. If you want to know what that looks like, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You will see Jesus walking the rhythms of the kingdom in action every day. And you imitate that. And over the rest of this series, we're going to get really practical. And we are going to explore some of these rhythms. We're going to explore these rhythms and these spiritual practices. And we're going to teach you how these practices shape us, what they are, why they matter, how they reform us, how they change us. And then we're going to give you practical ways to practice it every week. And so every week we'll leave here with a challenge for the week. That's something that you can tangibly grab and you can practice. So if you've been wondering, how do I experience God? How do I be changed? How do I be made new? How do I encounter God in new ways? How do I experience the kingdom that I see in the Bible that he says he offers, but I am not experiencing in my daily life? Every single week, we are going to help you do that. And so I want to encourage you, just keep coming back. Make this a practice. Make being here a practice. Because like we said earlier, when you're around it, and you're in that country, and you're in that community, and you're hearing that language, it doesn't take long before you begin to understand and you begin to be able to speak it. And at some point, you become fluent in it as well. Keep coming back. And I want to encourage you to think about who's that friend you care about who needs to be invited to this, needs to be invited here so that they can experience a new kingdom as well, so that they can receive a new kingdom, so that they can come and spend eternity in this kingdom with us. Because friends, I don't want to be attached to a kingdom that is perishing, and I don't want to see anyone else go with it. And so we go and we share, and we go and we tell, and we're bold, and evangelism and sharing and telling people about Jesus and sharing our testimony, those are rhythms of the kingdom as well. It's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly the reason people came to believe in him. It's exactly the reason the church spread in through generations and spread across the world. And because people walked in that rhythm of the kingdom, you and I today who did not see Jesus, did not meet Jesus, are not Jewish, did not live in the Middle East, it's why we have been able to receive this kingdom as well. And I want to see us invite everyone else into it. Amen? Embrace a new kingdom, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's here for you to walk in today. You can be made new. You can experience all that Jesus offers. He invites you today. And so let's bow our heads and just think about this. There's a lot of maybe new stuff for us today. But when Jesus was talking, he talked a lot about the kingdom. It seemed to be his number one thing. When Jesus talked, it wasn't about how to be happier today necessarily. It wasn't about how to do better in school or achieve more or earn greater status. Jesus didn't teach ways to achieve a kingdom. He came to announce a kingdom, to offer a kingdom so that we might receive a kingdom. And many of us have received salvation, but we haven't necessarily embraced the kingdom. If that's you, I encourage you right now to confess to Jesus, to come to him right now and just say, man, God, I know you saved me, but I really haven't embraced your kingdom right now. Repent of that. Turn. Just turn and say, Jesus, would you forgive me for walking in the ways of the world more than walking in your ways? Help me to follow you. Help me to see how you walk and to imitate you and to trust that you are empowering me for it. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never truly received the gift that he gives, Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to save you from a world and a way that is perishing. And he invites you to receive forgiveness, freedom from shame and freedom from guilt. He invites you into a new way and a new life, but he says the only way to that life is through me. It's through belief in me. It's through faith in me. It's through receiving what I have accomplished for you, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins so your guilt could be forgiven, so that your broken relationship with God could be restored, so that you could know God personally, and so that you could have this kingdom forever. And to receive that kingdom, he says, you simply need to believe. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you do that and you ask for forgiveness and you believe with faith that he is giving it to you, you will be saved. And so you simply pray, and you can pray with me right now and just agree and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for living apart from you. Forgive me for living in this old world. God, I want to live in the new kingdom. I want to know you. I want to receive you. And I believe that you are Lord. I believe that you are the King of Kings. I believe that your way is right. And I believe that the gospel is the only thing that has the power to reform me into the image of God as I'm meant to be. So Jesus, have your way. Reform me. Remake me. Would you save me? And may I be in this kingdom forever. Pray that prayer. Pray anything like it. Believe it in your heart. And the promise is that you have been saved. Now we just simply invite the Holy Spirit, all of us, and we say, Holy Spirit, would you help us to know you more, God? Holy Spirit, help us to see where we are still walking in the old kingdom. Give us the strength to embrace the new kingdom. Convict us throughout the day. Help us. because God promises to give you his Holy Spirit to help you know him and help you embrace this kingdom every single day. Keep practicing. Keep going, not to earn the kingdom, but to embrace the kingdom. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for making it simple. Thank you for making it something easy enough for even the least of us in this room, even for me, to do this. Thank you for making it easy to receive your love. God, we love you. We pray you be with us, and we pray this week that you would give us eyes to see those who need to hear this message, those who need an invitation to be here and to grow with us, those who need a family to belong to and a people and a place to call home. God, give us the courage, give us the eyes to see, and help us to invite them into this space and go with us this week, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.